Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We are in James chapter 3, verse 1 through 12. I do realize it's Easter. Happy Easter. It is a big day. And what we're looking at here is a continuation of the themes that James has laid out. We can see that one of the themes he's had is going to be you're going to have works. And these works are going to be things that are going to be not violence. They're not going to be hateful words. Your words are going to have to be correct. You're going to have to show care for the poor, more than just care, but you're going to have some kind of action with this. And all of this is going to prove or demonstrate your faith. So he's got a group of people that have fled persecution, gone up into Syria. It's a group of Jews. And what they're doing is they are believers in Jesus Christ, but it appears they haven't fully embraced the style. They're still living as the world. And so when they're oppressed with violence or they're oppressed with low pay or no pay, they want to act out. It's like, no, that's the way the world does it. Or as far as words, they're going to, you know, slander, say things that are wrong. And no, you're not supposed to do that. Last week we talked about, you know, if you've got faith and you don't do anything, how can you really say you've got faith? Your faith should be demonstrated by what you do. And this chapter we're looking at, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, is going to be talking about the tongue. And so let's keep this in context as we move into this. This tongue is going to be an action. And the action that's going to have to proceed is going to have to be lined up with faith. He's already talked about the tongue, talked about speech. And the ideal here is if you can't control your speech, if you're still talking like the world, just like before, if you don't have works, then where's your faith? And so he's actually, in a sense, kind of questioning their faith or challenging their faith. If you do have faith and you're trusting God, you should be consistent. And this is, again, we started introducing the book with the idea that, or, you know, the question is just a random listing of wisdom principles, and because it seems like he kind of jumps all over the place, but yet when you look at it, it's not really jumping all over the place. He introduces his theme, comes back to his theme, and then builds each of the themes. And if we go to chapter 1 of James, we got several times we can go back into chapter 1 and see the introduction of this. Chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, this is, in a sense, if I can say exactly what he's saying in these verses, James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. He says here, chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Now, this is talking about wisdom. But it's saying here, the principle, it's going to be brought up in these same verses here. If you don't have wisdom and you can't do it, you should ask God confidently. But if you can't and you're double-minded, you should not think that you'll receive anything from God. You are unstable. Now, what's going to happen here in these verses, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, we're changing the phrase or the word wisdom. We're going back to the word tongue. Now, again, tongue represents more than just the organ, the part of the flesh. But the tongue is, it's going to end up saying, salt water or fresh water and salt water can't come out of the same spring. A tree that's producing fruit has to produce the correct kind of fruit. You can't have random things coming. And you're going to be here in these end of these verses. He's accusing them of not being double-minded. Well, yes, but the word is not double-minded. It's double-tongued. And you're double-tongued and means you're unstable. You're a Christian, but your tongue is leading the way, and you're causing all kinds of problems because you're not controlling your tongue. You're unstable, which goes right back to where we were last week about your actions demonstrating your faith. If you're double-tongued and you're unstable, do you really have faith? And he's not saying they don't have faith. He's saying if you do have faith, you're going to need to become stable, and you're going to have to control your tongue, because your tongue can produce great things as far as instructing people in the Lord. There's going to be growth. It can have a huge impact. Instead of saying violence and harsh things against your oppressors, you can say things that are going to bring about the peace of God or bring about the people looking towards God. The tongue can do great things. It says it makes great boasts, and it does. It makes great boasts because the tongue does, it controls everything. And James is going to make a point of this. But that boast means it can do it. It's like a powerful military. You know, we have all this power. We can do great things, right? You could nuke something and destroy it, or you can bring in and establish peace. You can say, I'm a great influencer. Well, with that influence, you can lead people astray, or you can lead people the correct way. So when it says the tongue makes great boasts, it's undefined what it's boasting in. James is saying that it can do a lot of things and have a great influence, and we'll see that. Now, when we talk about the tongue, let's do this. Let's go ahead and read. I've got it written on there, Matthew chapter 15. This is kind of give you a biblical base for this. Matthew 15, and I think this is the way we've got to approach this. And again, as we're going through this, you're going to keep thinking. And you've heard this taught before. You've read these verses are not strange verses. Well, we've never heard this before. You've read this before. You've heard it taught before. Chapter 15, verse 10 of Matthew. This is Jesus' teaching, and just very similar to what James is saying. And I think we should read this as a foundation to how we're going to interpret James's words here in chapter 3, verse 1 through 12. So Matthew 15, verse 10, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." In other words, the ideal is, if you get too religious and get too ritual, the ideal is I am perfect, but there are things out there that can defile me. Jesus saying, the problem is not the things out there. The problem is what's in here, the sin nature. And James is going to make a point. Man was given dominion over all of nature, over all the animals. And James is going to say, and man has demonstrated that dominion over everything. All animals have been trained. He's going to say it. But he has not been able to train the tongue. So there's no everything out there is controllable. But what man can't control is what's inside the sin nature. And so it's not what is outside that's going to come in and defile you. No, your defilement, your uncleanness is inside of you. Man fell into sin. It wasn't nature fell into sin, and now man's got to live with this evil nature, the evil world. Man fell into sin, and he is setting on fire all of creation. So it's like, well, you can control those things. We're not worried about, a lot of times we get worried about controlling nature. James says that's not the problem. The problem is controlling here inside. And Jesus says the same thing. He says, listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean. There's nothing out there that's going to make you unclean. But what comes out of the mouth, that is what makes him unclean. So again, what comes out of his mouth is words. Those words are expressed by the tongue. That's the vehicle that expresses these words. But that's not, it's not like, oh, so cut off your tongue. Okay, no. Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" Well, of course the Pharisees were offended, because their whole idea is controlling the outside, because they are the righteous and they don't want to be defiled. And Jesus is saying, no, you are already defiled. He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has planted will be pulled up by its," or excuse me, "every plant my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by its roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Now, there's some advice for our generation right now. If there's people out there that are teaching things that are contrary to reality, which if you follow reality, science, the way the world is created and established by God, they're not following the Creator. Because you've got the Creator who created reality, and we live in reality. If you're trying to alter reality, you're in rebellion towards the Creator. And, well, there every plant that my Heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by its roots. It's don't worry about them. They're blind guides. They're not even planted in reality. They cannot grow. They're going to have a moment, a time, and they're going to pass away. They will be pulled up by the roots, again, when God is finished with them. If we see chaos in our society, of course, we want to keep speaking truth. We want to have an influence. But if you feel like things are out of control, realize God is still in control and is controlling the uncontrollable. It's like a storm. A storm is like it's chaos, but God is the Lord of the storm. He's in charge of the chaos. So there's a fine line of trying to change everything, but there's also an understanding that God is the one that's, you know, bringing people up and bringing people down. He raises up nations. He brings down nations. And what does it look like when a nation is being brought down? It looks like chaos, but who's bringing the chaos? The Lord is bringing the destruction. And again, we got example after example. Anyway, leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit. It's like they've got followers and influencers on TikTok or wherever they're at in the government. They're going to lead the blind, and the blind are going to lead them all into a pit. They're all going to be uprooted. They can't change reality. Peter said, explain the parable to us. Jesus, are you still so dull? Jesus asked them, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. The problem is the words that are expressed with the tongue that are coming out of the heart. And there we can say the heart, again, define heart. We can say soul, the mind, the innermost part of the man. That is where the sin nature, the corruption of man, the fallen nature of man is seated in the heart, the soul, the mind. And this is where thoughts are formed from in the mind, in the soul, in the heart of man that is influenced by the sin nature. He has these corrupt thoughts. This from the sin nature, that's the fallen part, and it's going to be expressed. These thoughts come to the tongue, and they become words. And now the words go out into the world, and they have influence on everything. People, nations, the words. Now, they can be good or they can be bad. But the focus here is because of the sin nature, the heart, the soul, the mind, the thoughts are going to be corrupt. They're going to be expressed through the tongue, and those words that are expressed are an expression of the sin nature. Now again, they can be, well, James ends chapter 3, verse 12. He ends with, you know, fresh water, salt water. You can have good water that's drinkable, or you can have salt water that's unbearable. And so, and the idea here again is if these words, if you have a sin nature, this is the only thing you're going to be able to do. But being a believer in Jesus Christ, being born of the Word, you should be able to tend to say positive things or worldly things or godly things that can affect the world in a positive way. So here we go, reading what Jesus says. Don't you see whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth, out of the tongue, come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. There's your thoughts. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. You can wash your hands and eat the dietary laws, follow the rituals, but the heart of the matter is right here. Nature is the way nature is because of the sin. Man has fallen into sin, and in that sin nature abides not out there. It abides within you. Now you can watch your dietary laws, you can wash your hands, do all the rituals, but the rituals are merely rituals trying to help you look and see there's something wrong. So very clearly, Jesus says the mouth, and that's influenced by the thoughts that are influenced by the heart, which is the seat of the sin nature. And that is the basis of what we're looking at here in the book of James. So that's that third point. I've got sin nature. They got the bullet points. Sin nature goes through the soul, produces the thoughts and the mind. They're expressed through the tongue with words. And James will make a big deal about this. The words create a result in the world. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 19, just to see that this is chapter 1 of James, chapter 1, verse 19 and verse 26. This is a theme. Words, or the tongue, is a theme that James has introduced, and he's coming back to it here. He'll refer to it again. But just like, you should have the violence he was coming against, you know, the hatred, the murder, or the words, the slander that he's coming against. This is the theme. He's trying to call these people out of the ways of the cosmos, out of the world, and to produce the fruits of righteousness. But we see that James already addressed this in chapter 1, verse 19. I'm going to read it here in the NIV. Chapter 1, verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger, or man's sin nature, does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So your sin nature, when you speak quickly from that sin nature, it may have an effect, but it is not going to have the effect of God's righteousness in this earth. So be careful. Don't just, I see this and I'm going to respond. It's like, okay, and now you did not produce the righteousness. You just produced out of your sin nature. So be careful, be slow to speak, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And verse 26, if anyone considers himself religious. Now here, this is James 3, verses 1 through 12, summed up in chapter 1 already. Here it is. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. That could be the summary statement of this entire chapter. If you consider yourself religious, and in the sense of religious, that means you are following God and you're committed to this following of Christ, and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue. Now, he's going to refer to reins and animals in these verses, but you cannot rein your tongue. And James says, you can train a horse, but no one's been able to train the tongue. If you cannot do that, then you've deceived yourself and your religion is worthless. In other words, this relationship with Jesus Christ, this new life that you've got with the Holy Spirit, you are now got a power. You can override the sin nature, and you can control the tongue. You can produce righteousness. You are righteous in Christ. Now the ideal is producing righteousness. You're going to have to get an input, let's just say sin nature or Holy Spirit. Again, this is a very generic way of saying it. With Jesus, the Holy Spirit can be your influence through your words, and you can speak righteousness just like you can do righteousness. You're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, the new life you've got, but you've also still have the sin nature. And as this chapter ends, you're going to be able to speak through the sin nature and the Holy Spirit. Let's change righteousness here. Let's say tongue. The tongue is going to be influenced by the Holy Spirit or the sin nature, and this should not be happening. This should be your influence right here from the Holy Spirit. This is the fresh water, of course, and this is the salt water, and you shouldn't have both coming from the same spring. If you do have both coming from the same source, from the same soul, I'm changing my diagram here, the same soul is producing fresh water and salt water, you're double-minded. And you should not think that you'll receive anything from the Lord. Or here, you're double-tongued. You're just saying whatever, you're going back and forth. You're going to have to be committed to being righteous and speaking righteous things. I'm going to read now James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Then we're going to read through the notes on the English Standard and point some things out. If you look at the second bullet point, as I say we're going to do it, I don't. There's four sections here, and I'll try to make a big deal about that here in a moment. You can hear it coming. This is all one continuous thought, but I think there's four breaks in here where he makes a point, finishes, then goes to the next thought, finishes, and goes to the next. And if you try to, sometimes, and again, you decide as we're reading this, if you try to read into the next verse from a previous verse, it's like that you get confused. It's like he's going to make a point, then he's done with that point, and he's going to start another point on the same subject of the tongue, and then when he's done with that, he's going to go to another point. So here's what we've got. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, 2a, he's talking about teachers. Says something about interesting, talks about teachers and their words. And then in the middle of verse 2, he starts talking about everyone, and he's talking about the great influence of the tongue. It's got great influence, and that great influence can have great destruction. Okay, now we're done with that. Then in chapter 3, verse 7, he's going to talk about the tongue being untamed. Now again, when we say tongue, it's going to produce words, and those words are a reflection of the thoughts of the sin nature. And so the corruption of man is going to form corrupt thoughts. Jesus said that. They're going to be expressed through the tongue. And it's one thing just to be blabbing out, you know, nonsense. But they come out as logical words that have consequences that are going to set the whole world on fire. The whole world is set on fire. And he's going to say that. Some translations are going to say the man's whole life, his life is set on fire. The word his is not in there. It's the whole cycle of life, your whole natural world, the whole world that you live in. Your sin nature is going to be expressing things. They're just going to be burning stuff down. And again, it's not nature that's attacking us. It's our sin nature that's attacking nature. And that in turn then destroys our environment. Now again, okay, here we go, green earth. But it's like, it's the idea that, which again, man, it was given dominion over the earth, and clearly, without becoming, you know, one side or the other side, clearly man can destroy his environment. I mean, if it be, you know, uncontrolled pollution, if it be just litter, if it be garbage, if it be setting off a nuclear weapon or something. I mean, you've destroyed your environment, and now you've got to live in it again. So there is a place where, you know, you're supposed to manage the world. So, I mean, I'm not a green person, whatever you want to call those people, because I think some of that is a philosophy that is polluted by the sin nature that is not in line with reality. But just because someone is, well, it's like everything. Just because some father is abusive to their children doesn't mean, okay, we need to get rid of fathers. It's like, well, no, this is a father that is corrupt. And the same thing is, we are stewards of this earth. We need to manage the earth. Oh, okay. Now a political organization or a philosophy has taken that and corrupted it into some kind of a man-controlled manipulative system, and they're trying to use our God-responsible right, the God-given responsibility of managing the earth, and use that as a political tool to twist and gain control over everything. It's like, so we're not going to be, I'm going to not just burn garbage in my yard and trash the, it's like, well, no, this does not nullify the fact that we are responsible for what God has given us. Nonetheless, this is talking about not just our natural, like our environment, but your very existence that you live in, your society, your family, your relationships, your business. International relationships are set on fire by the tongue. Why is that? Well, because the tongue is speaking from the soul, which is empowered by the sin nature. And so everything, and you, it's not hard to just say, well, can you think of an example where you've set something on fire with your tongue because you were expressing your soul, which was your sin nature? It's like, I'm not going to take the next 10 weeks and give you all the examples of my life, nor am I going to give you the entertainment of listing any of them for you. Because you've got your own, I am sure. But I do know I've caused disaster in my own life if I just would have kept my mouth shut. But anyway. Okay, so the chapter 3, verse 1 through 2, teachers. Then 2 through 6, the great influence of the tongue. Then chapter 3, verse 7 through 8, the untamed tongue. And then chapter 3, verses 9 through 12, the divided tongue, which is really the issue, I think, is if you have a divided tongue, are you even really following God? I mean, well, I'm a Christian. Yeah, but you're talking like an unbeliever. You're talking like a person that's operating in the world. Yeah, but I sang some praise songs. I said some prayers. I teach Bible class. Right, you teach Bible class, but you talk like a pagan. Now, we're not talking about using profanity, because, I mean, that's the easy out. Don't use these 10 words. Oh, my gosh. I mean, look at if you could read, and we do, do you read what the prophets said? I mean, some of that stuff is like unprintable. It'd take your Bible and put it right in the R category. It's like, this is not fit for children, because some of it's been dumbed down for church, because some of the things that are said in the Bible are, I mean, they're X-rated. They're that's terrible. But the prophet is ripping on the society, and he's using very strong language. Even Paul says some things. Again, we're not going to. But the idea, don't go on this. Well, they said some bad words. Okay, yeah, there's a place you shouldn't use filthy language. But this is so much bigger than using this inappropriate word that gets beeped out on the radio. This is talking about expressing an entire philosophy. This is. Here we go. I could keep going on this, but let's go ahead and read through, and you can hear those, see those breaks, and there we'll identify them again. Chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. That's the first section, potentially. Now, in the middle of verse 2, the second section begins. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man and able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of a horse to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire. Here's that key verse. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life. Again, that word his is not in the Greek. Sets the whole course of life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. So again, it doesn't just set your life on fire. I mean, that would be convenient. If you say something stupid, it sets your life on fire. The problem is you say something stupid, it sets the whole environment on fire. I mean, the family, the place of work, the society. If you're a political leader, you set the nations on fire. So it's not just, well, you said something stupid, you reap the results. No, you're projecting these words out, kind of like Ezekiel calling fire down, and just, the words are just becoming fire. Nonetheless, I want to read this, not just start teaching. Set on fire by hell, and we'll talk about that. Verse 7, now the next section. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no one can tame the tongue. Great verse. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And why is that? It's because it's connected to the soul, which is they got a sin nature. Now here's the division, the freshwater, saltwater. This is the diagram right here for these verses. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. It should be that's just natural. This should not be. Your goal should not be, I sometimes talk like a worldly philosophy, sometimes I talk with a godly perspective. Can fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? The answer is no. My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? No. Well, neither can salt spring produce fresh water. The ideal here is if you are a believer empowered by the Spirit, then how can you be allowing this to be produced? It's not natural for you to be a Christian hooked up with the Holy Spirit, saved by Jesus Christ, and still producing this bitter water. Now, all that is tempered by the opening line, chapter 3, verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. And even that statement right there, we all stumble in many ways, is that it's hooked up with, it's like a doctrinal statement. We all stumble. This is the expectation, but we all are going to stumble. We're all going to fail. It's no more different than saying you should stop sinning as a Christian. But then, as you know, 1 John, John writes, if anyone says he has no sin, he's a liar. If anyone says, okay, I never say anything imperfect, I never say anything that's corrupt. No, we all stumble in what we say. This problem is a universal problem. It's going on. The ideal is if you just accept it. You should be saying, identifying these false statements. Just like if you just accept sin, you just begin to walk in sin, that's the problem. Now it's like, now you have an issue. You're double-minded. Here on the notes, the first section is, if you look on the page one, you see after in the middle of verse, chapter 3, verse 2, I've got little dots, dot, 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 dot. I've tried to break the sections down here, and we'll look at it. So the first section in the English Standard Version, chapter 3, verse 1 up to chapter 2, verse A, or chapter 3, 1 into chapter 2. Chapter 3, verse 1 into verse 2. To see my tongue trying to rush as my soul tries to express. And this is perfect right here for what we're doing right now. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways. Now, what is being said right there is not many of you should become teachers, and the phrase not many, you can see in the Greek there, ame poloi, which means not, and then the word many, and it's connected with the present imperative, which is let be. Not many of you teachers you should be, indicates potentially, and in the language there, that in this group that he was writing to, many were trying to be teachers, and he's saying basically, first of all, you need to stop trying to be teachers. And probably one of the reasons for is you're not ready to be teaching. You're not qualified. Your life is unbalanced. You're teaching, and the thing is, just imagine, and we can see it on social media, you can see it on media, you listen to the radio. People that are, sometimes if you want to call just preachers, pastors, or if those who are just presenting your worldview, your conservative worldview, or if it's a liberal worldview, whatever it is, some of them are instructing and teaching, it would be the Word of God or how to live life, but some of them are militant, for an example. I mean, you're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And if you can't tell the difference between, okay, let's just go, I'll use an example which may not work, but we go back to save the environment. If you are militant, save the environment, everyone's going to just have to go back and live in caves so we can save the environment. Okay, you're militant. Or if you're on the other side, anything that tries to save the environment, we're going to come against it. We're not going to save anything, but burn it down. So now you got these polar opposites. So in some sense, we should start watching pollution and being more concerned with pollution or whatever. I think about the 60s. Do you guys remember the 60s? I remember driving down the road in the back seat, and when you got done with something, a package, a sack, you rolled the window down and threw it out the window. You just threw trash out the window. Now, I remember living this way. And all the way down the road, and again, I can't believe it now, but up and down the road, it was just filled with trash. It was just trash. And then we started having the commercials come on, the litter bug commercials, and then that Indian in the canoe, and then as he's, the commercial, it's a powerful commercial back in the 70s, early, late 60s. He's in a canoe, and his river is all full of just trash or something. And then he got a close-up of the Indian's face, and he's got a tear coming down his face. And as a child, it's like, oh, no. I mean, okay, so that was, for example, that's an example, I think, of a correction that needed to be made. And you look down the roads now, I remember just litter all the way down the road. It's like you'd have we had curbs on the highway, but on those curbs were just like bags and cans. People just throw their trash out. Now, I've been in other countries, and you can see some countries that are very, very clean, In some countries, it's like, okay, you haven't figured this out yet. You're just, well, we got cities in the United States now. But nonetheless, that's an example of like, yeah, let's just throw our trash out. No, no, no. We need to be responsible. Now, my example, not many of you should be teachers, James is saying. Because if you are of one of those spectrums, one or the other, you're promoting something that is destructive. You're not teaching. You're and you don't know the difference because you just got into this movement. We're going to stop the other side. We're going to stop the oppressor. And now your message is, what, for example, stop the oppressor. Okay, this is not, we do not want this. This is not the message of the church. That's just one example. So when he says, not many of you should become teachers, he's saying, stop trying to be a teacher. You're not ready. You're struggling with just spouting out of your sin nature words, instruction. And you're setting your world on fire. Now again, we know this is that we assume this is around 45 AD. And I've been reading, I got a book on for the sake of Zion or something. It's all of Josephus' works, and a guy goes through and puts it all together, kind of he rewrites it, kind of puts all Josephus' works together. But I'm in the year, you know, like 6 AD, and after Herod, and I'm reading through it, and it's amazing just the constant friction society was under in the Middle East, in Syria and Israel at this time. And by 45 AD, they stopped the Jewish wars several times, because there are people that, you know, the Sakari, the Dagger men, are out trying to burn the place down. We're going to revolt against Rome. Well, if you would come in and you would get saved and join the church, you're definitely bringing in your political attitude. Think of a political attitude today. Whatever you are on the spectrum, imagine you coming into a church and just presenting your political agenda, and they're bringing this in. Not necessarily, they can't be teaching the book of Galatians. It's not written yet. They can't be teaching any of Paul's letters. They can't be going through the book of Revelation. They can't be teaching the book of James. I mean, they're teaching something from the Old Testament up until Jesus' teaching in 30 AD, and whatever that means, they're processing it. They're Jews that are now believers, but they're coming out of their, if it be the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots, the Herodians, their political agenda, and they're bringing that into Christianity, and now they're preaching in the church. Now, this is, by 66 AD, this is going to start into a war that levels the nation, destroys them. So we are 20 years away from the teachers burning down the nation. And when I say teachers, we're not talking just church teachers. We're talking about whatever they are. So these guys are coming into the church, and James is basically, he says, stop trying to be teachers, my brothers. This would be just one example. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And that means because you are the one presenting words and you are lighting your world on fire. Now, if you're lighting people up for Jesus Christ, getting them motivated, which I hope I'm doing, I'm expressing the word of God and people are following Christ, or I'm not. I mean, we're going to read that verse here in a minute. Or you're coming in with a political agenda, and maybe I have, you know, I'm presenting the word of God as, you know, important, and you know, I've got this, you know, I'm setting a fire towards this agenda. If it's wrong, you're in trouble. You're going to be, now that word judged is neutral. The teacher will be judged with greater strictness. At first you think, oh, that's negative. No, that means you're going to be separated because you're the one that was the source of this disaster. Or you're the one who is the source of this spiritual growth that set these people, that began revival in their lives and around the world. So the teacher that's up here saying, okay, I will now send out a fire of the word of God or a political agenda, you're going to have a response. And so understand, you're either lighting people up to destroy their world or lighting people up to advance and grow in the kingdom of God. You're going to be, now, and he's saying these people, you're all going the wrong way. You got, not many of you should be trying to do this because you're just setting yourself up for judgment. And that would be immediate and eternal. Now again, not that you're going to lose your salvation, but you will be judged more severely for what you've done. And then here's the warning. It's like, well, I know I'm not going to have a problem. James, the very next line, chapter 3, verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. And that is in context, not just living life. He's talking about your teaching, your words, and all your teaching is coming from your soul, your understanding, your thoughts, which I try to teach the Word of God, but right there in my same soul that's processing the Word of God is a sin nature that's corrupt and filled with impure thoughts. It's right there, and it's like, well, you shouldn't be like that. Come on, that's human nature. That's our problem, is I have the Word of God, I'm expressing the Word of God, but that same soul is right, there's all this corruption floating around. It's like, well, how do I get rid of it? You can't. That is the fall of humanity. That's the fall of man. You need to renew your mind. You need to start putting the things of God in there, and then the teaching and the words that you're presenting hopefully will produce righteousness. But James says, because this soul has a sin nature, this is how you've got to judge yourself as a teacher. For we all stumble in many ways. Even though this is what I'm doing, sometimes, in many ways, I'm presenting, I'm trying to spell the word uncorruptness or something. Corrupt. How do you spell corrupt? When I get done in my teaching, somewhere I have said something that is corrupt. I've said not just false doctrine, but just something that's got, and you've talked about it. You've had to, if you've been around it, you've gotten in the car and drove away and go, there's a little attitude in that. It's like something's coming out of my sin nature and creeping in, and it's like, I think there's a little bitterness in that. It's like, no. It's like, if you talk, yes, because it's in here. None of us are perfect in what we're saying. And he's talking here about now it goes to everybody generally, but teachers, you need to be careful. Even if you're doing it right, you're not perfect. You are corrupt in some way. And I'll read right here, English Standard. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. You're lighting fires. I mean, if you're really teaching, if you're just going through some ritual and having some little, sit down and chat, Bible study with coffee and donuts, and you're not really doing anything, well then, you're not really teaching. You're just like fellowshipping or something. But if you're actually standing up and communicating and sending people in a direction, you're causing a reaction. Something is happening in their lives, in their families, in their nation, and it can be good or it can be bad. So you will be judged more strictly because you're lighting fires. Again, it could be judgment or it could be reward, but you will be evaluated. He says, but many of you should not, for you know that we who teach, and James considers himself one of them. See, it's like, well, you shouldn't teach. James says, we who teach. So James considers himself one of the teachers who is worthy to teach, will be judged with greater strictness. And then he says, chapter 3, verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. So James is saying, he doesn't say, you losers who aren't Jesus' brother or aren't an apostle or aren't the bishop of Jerusalem, you all, he says, we all stumble. So the writer of this book is saying that he is in that category, that sometimes he taps into the sin nature. Again, now because of the inspiration of the book of James, we're assuming based on our theology, our doctrine, that this is the Word of God. The only person that could teach without any corruption would be Jesus himself. So anyway, that's an interesting verse right there. But then, or a section of verses. And then I think it switches here. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. He now leaves teachers and now goes to anyone. And this would be the goal. Is everyone bridle? If you can bridle your tongue. Now, this is, in a sense, a doctrinal statement. If you can bridle your tongue and control everything you say, you will be a perfect man. You will be complete. You will be in line. You will not be able, this sin nature, here comes your sin nature. You have this incorrupt thought. You have this bitterness, this attitude. It tries to get you go, no. It says, I want to say. You say, no, you can't say that. You are going to create the perfect life, the perfect environment. Because everything you want to say that's destructive or chaotic, it's going to burn something down and cause destruction, it's not saying you're not having those thoughts because you have that in your nature. But you'll be able to check it, say, that is not helpful. I just thought of several examples in my own life. That's not helpful, of things that I've said. But anyway, I'm trying to get through the self-judgment here as I go through this, as I evaluate this. I'm kind of like having a devotion right here. It's like you're watching a anyway, if you can stop this, you will be perfect. But the thing is, we don't, and then we bring in chaos into our environment. So that's what that's saying. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, now he's going to say in what he thinks, but you're going to think it's going to, nope, I'm not going to express it. He is a perfect man, also able also to bridle his whole body. Now, that means his whole body. If you can bridle your tongue, you can bridle your environment. You can control your environment. Now, okay, we're not going to go down the name it, claim it. This is where some of the faith teachers get off and get crazy with this right here. This is talking here, because now you get into unreality. You're creating your own fictional world. I mean, I've been there. I was, you know, go back 40 years or wherever. There, it's like, it sounds good, but you're just like you've got certain philosophical groups or political groups. You can have certain Christian groups that are left, and they create their own reality. And they end up saying things that it's like, that's not the way the world works. That's not the way the Bible works. That's not reality. But they've got enough verses and enough people are ignorant, you're always going to get a following. Now those people are lighting their world up, and I think they're going to be judged more severely because they're teachers. Now, again, and if I'm wrong, I'll be judged for being critical of what they're saying. So this control the whole body, this ideal of controlling the tongue, you will then be able to control what is happening in this, because this is, you start saying things, it's going to start having a result in your situation. Okay. We stumble if it's a first class condition, meaning it's true, if, and it's true. But no one, and the idea is no one can reach this, no one's going to be able to reach this sinless perfection of speaking. We all have trouble. Chapter 3, and he builds on that. So no one is able, if you can, and it's a true statement, if you control your tongue, you can bridle your body, control everything. And it's a true statement, but it's never going to happen. It's in the first class condition, which means this is a true principle, but when applied to a man with a sin nature, it's never going to work. So he gives examples. This is the examples. Chapter 3, verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses, so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Chapter 3, verse 4. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So he gives you two examples, bits in horses, and horses are large animals. But you put a bit in their mouth, and a bit in the mouth is like a tongue in the mouth. It's right here. And if you can direct that tongue and you want to go this way and say something that's wrong, you pull it over and say, no, you say what's right. You'll direct the horse, the whole body, in this direction. And so if you can stop saying the corrupt things. And a horse, again, is large. Now we have a rudder. And the two things here are you have a large ship and you have a storm. Two things that are hard. The ship is large. It's huge. And the storm, the wind, the waves, it's like you can't control that. But this rudder, even though it's small, in the hands of a skillful captain, even though the ship is large, it's not a problem. He knows how to work the rudder. Even against the waves of a storm, he knows how to keep that thing afloat. So once again, a small rudder in a very difficult situation can direct that. So he says you can take large objects in difficult times and control it with a small thing, like a bit, like a rudder, like a tongue. They are in a storm. They're in an oppressive situation. They are in a, you know, as far as a society that's large, how do you control all the rebellion that's going on? If you take your tongue, you can navigate a large situation through a very difficult storm and end up doing the right thing. Now, again, we're not, this is, it's like, and not get hurt and not crash the ship. Now, when we talk in the Bible, we talk about a shipwreck. Paul talks about those that have shipwrecked their faith. But many times people's lives, the believers, their lives were shipwrecked by society. They were martyred. They were executed. They were persecuted. But they didn't shipwreck their faith. Once again, you're on two different levels. See, the natural mind, my natural mind, says, okay, so if I'm in a storm, have a difficult society, if I learn how to use my tongue, I'll avoid all kinds of conflicts with this society, and I'll live happily ever after. It's like, well, no. That's why he's writing this book to these people. They're under oppression. The society is opposing them. They're in a storm, but he's trying to get them he's not trying to get them not to crash their life. Their life has already crashed. Their physical, natural life crashed the moment they place faith in Christ and identified in the society, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's when the problem started. So how do we fix this? I renounce Christ. Okay, now you're back. You're no longer canceled. You've now got your own, TV show or radio program. And it's like, oh, look, now I'm back. I make it. It's like, yeah, but you shipwrecked your faith. So you see, there's two different dimensions here. And as I naturally read this, I want to talk about the rudder guiding my life. It's like, how do I avoid all these problems? Well, you just go with the flow. You do not stand up for God. You embrace unreality and just whatever this world's in. But if you're going to have faith, the storm is the society. The large ship is the rebellion you're facing. And you're going to need to have a tongue that's going to guide you so you don't shipwreck your faith in this storm. Now, again, that's not all. I mean, I'm adding a lot to what James is saying. His point is horses can be controlled and ships can be controlled with a small thing. Chapter 3, verse 5, so also the tongue is a small member, yet boasts of great things. So in your case right here, the tongue is small, but it can do great things for you. And when he says boast, a lot of times you think boast is negative. It's boast of great, but there's a place to boast. When you can boast in something that's true, like you boast in the Lord, the tongue is boasting, I can do great things. Oh, that shouldn't be boasting. It's a statement. That's the whole chapter is about the tongue and how great of an influence it has. So the tongue, likewise, is like a rudder. It's like a bit. It's something small, and it can do great things. You need to stay focused. This is not something you can just say, well, okay, I'll think about that later. You need to make sure your tongue is not expressing the sin nature, because the tongue says, I can do great things. And if you're expressing the destruction of the sin nature with your tongue, it's going to give you great destruction. But if you can use the tongue to say good things, the things of God, you can bring great revival. He's not saying it's negative. It's like the tongue does great things. Stop wasting it. And now we go to the destruction. Chapter 3, verse 5, so also the tongue is a small member, yet boasts of great things. So great things, it can do great things. But now, watch this. Now we're going to go on the negative side. How great a forest fire is set ablaze by such a small flame. Now after the bit, the rudder, and we're using the tongue as an example here of your life, now a spark. There are great things the tongue can do, but just like a spark can burn down an entire forest, one little spark burn down what? I mean, your life? I mean, you can destroy your career with one thing. How about now? Everybody's canceling everybody. I mean, you look at the corporations, however you want to look at it, are making a stand on political issues. And no matter what they say, half the people cancel them. I mean, if you put a gun on a can, you get canceled. If you put on a can, you get canceled. I mean, it's like you're going to get... Just don't do anything, but we're called to do something. So be careful. Your tongue is going to cause a response. How great a force is set ablaze with a small fire. Chapter 3, verse 6. And the tongue, it says, is a fire. Your tongue is a fire. Now again, that's not negative. Your tongue is a fire. You're going to send out words, and those words are sparks. I mean, and you can say positive. I can think of being in school with children, and you can send out a word, a compliment or encouragement or some kind of correction that they can achieve. It's like, what a small, you started a fire. They're now interested. They're now responding, and all you said was something positive, a small spark. And you learn how to use that, and then sometimes you misfire, and they hate this subject. You know, they no longer want to play your sport because you said something. And again, you got to be careful, because here's that line. You got to be positive. It can't be negative. Sometimes the negative statement can be the spark that sends them on the right track. It's the correction. It's like, just say nice things. It's like, you can't draw, one thing, you can't just say, I'm saving the environment, or I'm burning down the environment, or I'm going to just say positive things and never say negative things. Sometimes to get the positive, you're going to have to say the negative to tear it down so you can rebuild it correctly. It's like, whoa, you shouldn't do that. It's like, look at the book of James. I mean, that's why he comes in and he just says nice things to these people, just all positive, tells them how good they're doing. He says, you should all be teachers. Now he says, first of all, stop being a teacher. You're all losers. You don't even know what you're talking about. That's what he says. Stop teaching and start learning something first. So, I mean, he's tearing down so he can rebuild. So you got to be careful with that too. But the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Again, because it's connected to the sin nature. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. And this is now going through the... See, he talked about the bit and the rudder, and you can navigate through a storm. Now, on the other side, a spark can burn down a forest. Well, your tongue can make great boasts and do great things, but your tongue can also burn down the forest. And this is negative. It's set among our members. Everything, your body and everything around you, staining the whole body. And you can think about your physical body, but everything your body comes in contact with. Setting on fire the entire course of life. Now, you can look down there in the Greek, and you see there were the word, in the NIV, I pointed that out, setting on course his life. Now, that would be an application. But James is saying this spark of the tongue can just start burning down the whole course of life. And you've got to think of all the disasters of world history. You say, well, that was a natural result, a natural thing. And how can you divide natural events from things that man created? But this is giving a lot of input for those events that happen in world history, that happen in your culture, in your family, in your life, are coming from words. It's like, well, look at the Jewish wars. I mean, what caused that? Words. I mean, words that went off and they caused rebellion. I mean, you can go through a variety of things. The prophets arguing back and forth in the Old Testament. One had a false prophecy, one had a true prophecy. It resulted in destruction when they weren't followed correctly. So these words will set on fire the entire course of life. Yes, individually, but universally. It's being words from the tongue that are reflecting the sin nature are destroying the course of life. And set on fire by hell. Now, what that means is that, again, you got to decide this with me right here. The tongue is a fire. It sets on fire. We'll just say life. But the tongue itself will be set on fire by hell. Now, what this is saying, and you don't have to agree with this, but the fire that is setting your tongue on fire is the sin nature. It is not hell. Hell is not setting your tongue on fire. Now, you can read it that way. Ah, hell is setting my tongue on fire. Oh, you wish. It's like, the devil made me do it. No, your own sin nature that you're not controlling is setting your tongue on fire and destroying the entirety of life, if it be nature, your life, whatever, your environment, your nation. And in the end, because it is doing this, it itself will be set on fire by hell, which is Gehenna, which is the lake of fire, which is eternal judgment. Meaning this right here, this sin nature that is setting your tongue on fire, that's destroying life, all of this is heading to hell. This whole system is heading to Gehenna, the lake of fire. So what is setting things on fire will itself be set on fire someday, and that is speaking of judgment. When does it end? Again, you can read that. Again, that's how I'm reading it, and we're running out of time. And that's point two on page three. Set on fire speaks of the punishment for the corrupt speech from the tongue. The tongue is a fire that burns through history, but the tongue itself will ultimately be set on fire in Gehenna. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature have been tamed. Boy, we're only halfway through. All right, so look at this. I'm going to quit on time. That's interesting things. We'll talk about this next week again. We'll finish it up, give you a chance to think about what I've said, because I mean, You can read through it. It's pretty bland. It's pretty self-explanatory. I've added some things to it. Hopefully, as a teacher, I've helped, you know, explain it and not detract it from the truth. But as we say right here, it says, for we all stumble in many ways. And in context, that is talking to teachers that are teaching, and they're stumbling as they're teaching and sending people off in the wrong direction. Of course, that's why I like the fact that you've got a Bible. You can read it yourself. You've got other teachers and pastors and stuff in your life. You've got pastors. You've all taught yourself somewhere. And so I'm just trying to add to it, and kind of that's my excuse. That's my throne of God escape plan. It's like, they had other people they could have listened to. So it's like, all right, I'll pray, and we're done. Father, do thank you again for the chance to look into your word. We ask that we again would handle it diligently, that we would make it make sense in our own lives, that we can apply it and not just be a mystical, lofty ideas that don't make sense, but that we can actually apply it and make an impact and help set our world on fire in a positive way. Again, Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit would lead and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your time.